Amen. For a short time this morning, we want to turn our attention to the 8th chapter of Romans, and particularly to that last little section from verse 19 through to 22. We know that in the context of the passage, the Apostle Paul is establishing the contrast between present sufferings in the world and the glory that awaits the children of God. You see in verse 18 that he gives us the introduction to what we now begin to study in these continuing verses. For I consider, and you'll note that the word consider there carries with it the weight of an ongoing process. This is not a fleeting thought. This is not a sudden sentiment that comes into the mind of Paul. But Paul has given considerable, precise, detailed, and in-depth thinking and logic to what he is about to make in terms of this statement. For I consider. So he's now dealing with his mind and with his heart, his emotions, and also with his will. He has concluded that this is the argument that must be brought before the children of God. Now you remember that the Apostle Paul gives further weight to this when he declares that he had, after careful consideration, concluded, as he says, I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. And that atmosphere in which he lived, that attitude of his heart, is because of the conclusions that he is able to make as he continues to maintain vigil over his relationship with a holy God. So in verse 18, Paul is simply saying to us, it is just not worthy of our deep consideration to entertain for one moment that somehow suffering in this world can outdo or can detract from, disturb or even destroy the rich purposes of grace that God has already settled in heaven for us. The word that is already settled in heaven. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, having said that, the apostle then goes on to explain something of the logic behind his statement, something of the evidence or the experience that has led him to draw that conclusion. And he will do that in three ways. And I alluded to this in our last study, last Lord's Day, and we'll do that again this morning, even though we're only going to consider the first of these three statements. You'll see in verse 19 to 22, portion we're going to deal with now, the Apostle Paul draws out what is referred to as the groan of creation. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and labors. The word labors there means travail. And in that reference, Paul is speaking about the world around us, and we'll consider that in just a moment. And then in verse 23 through to 25, He deals with the groan of the Christian. We ourselves groan within ourselves. So there is an affinity between the creation of God and the children of God. We are living in an anticipation of something greater, grander, better. And in the meantime, even though we must suffer in this life, we anticipate glory that is yet to come. And then you will notice in verse 26 and 27, we read of the groanings of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. The Spirit Himself, verse 26, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we find that words fail us, when we sense that we are not even able to adequately pour our hearts out to God in prayer, the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now this reference, and we'll look at this in more detail, refers to the fact that the Holy Spirit not only takes the prayers that we are unable to pray, that represent our desires, but it goes beyond that to represent the prayers that the Holy Spirit prays for us. And thus He is able to elevate our desires and to bring them directly to the throne of God on our behalf. But the whole point that the Apostle Paul is making here is that creation, Christians, and the Holy Spirit, who is working in the church, in the world, are all anticipating a time when this environment, the context of our lives here and now, will all give way to the glory of a reality which we now look forward to by faith. Let us take just the first of these thoughts and for a few moments consider what the Apostle is teaching us here. You will note that in verse 19, this section begins with the word for. Now the word for is simply introducing us to the fact that the following themes are a part of the response or the answer to the question of suffering. And to the conclusion of verse 18, that the sufferings that we must endure for a season are not worthy to be compared with the glory that one day will be our environment and the atmosphere of our lives. And so all three, the sufferings of creation, the Christian, and the Comforter, all relate to the future. That is, to our anticipated glory. And with that, of course, our anticipated joy. Now, before we can fully understand the reasoning of Paul, and what Paul is introducing us to in these verses, we need to be clear in our mind what creation means. What is it that Paul is actually introducing us to? Verse 19, the creation. Verse 20, the creation. Verse 21, the creation. And then coming down into verse 22, he draws, as it were, all together by this common thought, by referring to the creation as the whole creation. So Paul is gathering his thoughts, and then he is driving home his response to them and his answer. So we want to note what this in fact means. The word whole there, it's an interesting word, and it literally means with one accord, in harmony, or in agreement. So it's not just a matter of one, two, and three being a whole. It's a matter of one, two, and three being wholly in agreement, harmonizing, being as one, so that we have three in one. It is a complete harmony. So, with that little thought in mind, we now want to extend that into the verses to look for an understanding. Before we can work out what it means, we need to work out what it doesn't mean. We need to isolate, as it were, from this statement, those intrusions that could easily interrupt our thoughts, disturb our minds, and cause us to wander off into other areas or avenues that would be less important for us at this stage and would hinder us in our understanding of the text. So I've just in your study notes, which you would have received, you note that I've jotted down a few factors that we need to rule out, as it were, before we get into the study of this actual text. First of all, the word and the concept here does not refer to the angels who never sinned. Now, we read of them, of course, in Revelation, where one-third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer and were cast out of heaven. But there are the angels who continue to maintain a worship of God around the throne of God. And the book of Revelation is filled with that glorious prospect that our eyes one day will behold. And looking at these references, you will note a few pointers that indicate that these angels who never sinned are not included in this word creation. Look at verse 20, for example. The creation was subjected to futility. That's not a word that describes the angels worshipping before the throne of God in heaven. And then look at verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's not a word that can be ascribed to the angels in the glory. So we know that Paul is not making reference to the world of angels who never sinned and who are in the presence of God in heaven. Now, secondly, we note that these references to creation in Romans chapter 8 do not refer to Satan and his demons. Look again at verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. There will be that sense in which the demons of hell and Satan will not be released, will not be freed from their bondage to enjoy a liberty that is to be known by the creation mentioned here and by the children of God and by the Spirit of God having completed and finished his work. Come over into 2 Peter chapter 2 and see how the Apostle Peter confirms this view of Paul. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The word translated chains of darkness or down into hell is the word tartarus. And when you go over into the book of Revelation, you find mention made there. Two places which are the abode of the fallen angels and the demons that will accompany Satan at the end of the age in a scourge of the earth, the abyss. Here we are told that these are reserved for judgment. There will be no release, no escape, no liberty from their bondage. And Jude brings us the same concept in the sixth verse. Go over into the little book of Jude just before Revelation and look there at verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, and the word there means own domain, that is, did not hold on to the privileges that they had, but they rebelled with Lucifer. Isaiah 14 will draw that out in a fuller context. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So we know that as Paul writes of this creation, he is not referring to Satan and his demons. Now come through to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and to chapter 1. And we will find another group, another class that are not referred to by Paul in Romans chapter 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So Paul is not referring to the unbelievers, to the unconverted, to those who were not in the elect of God. They will not see, they will not know anything of this glory. And as we read these verses 19 to 22, we also pick up on the fact that these verses do not relate directly to the elect of God, to the children of God, because Paul singles them out, as we've noted, in verses 23 to 25 of Romans chapter 8. So what then does this word, comment of pause refer to? What is the creation of which he speaks? The creation that is groaning in travail, looking forward to the glory that is to be revealed. But creation, or as Paul suggests, the whole creation refers simply to nature. The key word that describes the action, that is, the looking forward to, is found in verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation. The word earnest there means diligence. The earnest. This is a concerted effort. This is something that is requiring the full intent of the mind. And the word to describe that is eagerly waits. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And the word eagerly there has built into the literal translation with outstretched head. We did note that Paul has already used the word, and Peter brings it out as well, to put the head to the side as though to peer around the obstacles and to have a direct view of what is ahead. And we noted that when the disciples went to the tomb, that is a word that is used. And the word here means outstretched head. And that is as though you're in a crowd and you're wanting to see over their heads. So you stand up as tall as you can and you stretch your head as high as you can in order to see what is before you. That's the thought that's in that word, eagerly. So there is this sense of anticipation. There's a sense of excitement. And the key word that describes it all is that they are looking forward to earnest expectation. Something that has been promised. Something that has been planned. Not yet fully realized, but it's waiting for us. And we are eagerly anticipating the time when we engage our hearts and our lives in it. Now, you'll notice that this is not global warming that we're talking of. It's not global cooling. It's not climate change. In other words, this is not something, and Paul makes this emphasis, this is not something that we are doing to our world. But rather, this is what God is doing for His world. So it's not the result of what we are doing to the world, it's the result of what God is doing for His world. Just come over into Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse 15 to 17. Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. He is the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And the word all that's translated here means the same as Paul has used with the word whole. So all creation is the harmony of all that God has created. For by him, verse 16, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So there's the purpose of our creation. Has there been a purpose of God that has not been fully realized? No. Every purpose has been or is being fulfilled. Now note in verse 17, he is before all things. In the beginning, God created. Now look at the next part. And in him, all things consist. That is, they continue to exist. So what God is doing for his world will continue until such times as his purpose has been fulfilled. And when his purpose has been fulfilled, then the suffering of creation will give way to glory. And as Paul teaches us, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory. And notice how nature responds to God. We won't take the time to read through these references. You are familiar with them, I have no doubt. And when you have time, you may feel inclined to turn up the reference and have a closer look. But how does nature respond to God? Well, Psalm 96 and verse 12, the psalmist David tells us that trees rejoice. In Psalm 98, verse 8, floods clap their hands. Prophet Isaiah confirms in verse 1 of chapter 35, the wilderness can be glad. In Isaiah 55:12, the mountains and the hills can sing. Now, you and I don't hear the clapping and the applause and the praise and the song. But as God works out and through his creation, performing the wonders of his sovereign authority and power, there is that response. As nature itself jumps to the agreement with, approval of, and therefore fulfillment of the purposes of God. For creation itself knows that there is coming a time when the suffering will be over and the glory shall be revealed. Now, what is it that will be revealed? What is the glory? Look at verse 19 of Romans chapter 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now last Sunday morning we observed that this theme or this thought, the revealing of the sons of God, will take place at the second coming of Christ. When glory shall be revealed in the elect of God, as God gathers his people from every corner of the world and reveals the elect and demonstrates his love for them, it will be a time of the revelation of the glory of God, the revealing of the sons of God. And at that same time, as creation waits with earnest expectation for that moment, in that moment, we will see the restoration of the glory of God to nature, to the creation. The two are closely linked together. You cannot have one without the other. We go back over to Genesis chapter 3, and we read there in verse 17 through to 19. And what do we see? We see God's creation coming under the curse. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and as a result, the curse came upon all. And so, nature itself struggles, groans in travail. We only need to go into our garden to do a little bit of gardening, and we soon discover that creation has come under the curse. As the Bible unfolds its message of redemption, we very quickly and clearly begin to recognize that God has not forfeited His purpose for His creation. Just as He has a plan for the salvation of sinners, so He has a plan for the salvation of His creation. Come with me back into the book of Isaiah the prophet, and into the 65th chapter, the 17th verse. Here we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." When will this happen? When this old creation comes to an end and God performs that miracle whereby He creates new heavens and a new earth. Come over into 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 7. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Even the groanings of nature are a part of the plan and the purpose of God. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Look at verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Come over into Revelation chapter 21 and read there verses 1 to 5. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And so creation groans, yearning for that liberty of the new creation, when the glory of God once more will be seen. We go through to Isaiah chapter 11 for our final reference this morning. Isaiah chapter 11. Let us conclude as we read verses 6 through to 9. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Creation groans in travail, but holding on to the promises of God, nature looks forward to the day when God's glory shall be revealed. And so Paul concludes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But what about believers, Paul? Can we look forward with the same anticipation and expectation of faith? Can we honestly say in our heart today that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll take a closer look, see how Paul weaves this thought of creation into the very heart and life of the child of God. And remember today, if you are suffering, you must look up and remember that our redemption is drawing near. And in the light of the glory that is to be revealed in us, let's receive from God His sufficient grace to help us in this, our time of need. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the strong contentions of Scripture upon our heart today as we wrestle with the weakness of the flesh and with the fears that so easily beset us. We pray that you will help us to focus on the realities of our faith so that we will not waver, we will not draw back, but we will be of those who press onward, looking upward with the expectation of our deliverance and the glory that shall be revealed in us. Help us to live worthy of our high and holy calling, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in